we continue in our series, long series, in the Gospel of John, we're in chapter 10 this morning, and I want to read for my text the first 21 verses. Much more than I normally do, but I believe that's the best way to do it here this morning. So the Gospel of John, chapter 10, beginning in verse number 1, going down through 21. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, he hath a devil, and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? Father, once again, I pause to ask that you might bless the reading and the preaching of your word. Might your Holy Spirit descend upon us in a very, very special, compassionate way, teaching us, guiding us through this text, that we might apply it to our lives and not simply look upon it as for being for somebody else, but for each and every one of us, whatever our station in life might be, might we learn the lesson of a good shepherd for the glory of our Savior Jesus. Amen. If you have an outline, you can see there that I have chosen to entitle this morning's message, What is a Good Shepherd? What is a good shepherd? While it may not seem like it at first glance, this text is actually a wrap-up of chapter 9 and the account of the man born blind. Jesus is answering the question that some of the Pharisees had in 9:40, chapter 9, verse 40, where we read, and some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? When I look at this text and consider its original intent and meaning, I probably look at it a little bit different than you do. I think most of you would look at it pretty much as it is written. Jesus is attempting to show these Pharisees who he is, how he relates to them, and the results, depending on how they in turn relate to him. On the other hand, I look upon it again, I say a little bit different, reflecting it back to me as an under-shepherd, entrusted to act as a shepherd for the Lord's sheep, and Jesus being my example. Much like we have what Jesus said in John 5:19, when he described how that the Son did not know what to do, so he watched the Father. He learned by watching the Father. So I am to learn how to be a shepherd by watching Jesus and adhering to his divinely inspired word. Now, throughout both the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, there are at least 76 different titles describing Jesus as Messiah and so forth. I want to consider just one of those 76, and that is a shepherd. What it means when Jesus claimed to be the Good Shepherd. Well, again, Jesus begins by contrasting good and bad shepherds. I know it's a lot of reading. I've already read 21 verses, and I'm going to read some more here. Going back, I've abbreviated it a little bit, but in the first 10 verses of our text, we have, "Verily, verily, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, the same is a thief and a robber, but he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them, again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Twice in these few verses, Jesus repeats, "Verily, verily." Some translations, "truly, truly." This is somewhat equal to our exclamation points in English grammar. The Greek and the Hebrew do not have the same thing. And when they want to emphasize something, they repeat it, at least double it. So when Jesus says, "Verily, verily," it's like, hey, pay attention. This is something special that I have to share with you. Now, using a common metaphor of the day concerning sheep, the sheepfold, and the shepherd. Now, I'm not going to go into a lot of detail on this. I think most of you have heard it numerous times before. You're well familiar with it. But the thought or the idea, as Jesus expresses it here, is that the true shepherd, the real shepherd, is known by the doorkeeper, the individual that watches the gate, the door, however, whatever you might want to call it. And he is known by this doorkeeper. He is also known by his own sheep. And anyone who attempts to enter this sheepfold by any other means than the entrance is considered illegitimate. He's a thief, he's a robber, whatever term you might want to refer to him as. So again, unless he walks right through that main door, that main entrance, allowed to come in by the individual, the doorkeeper, if he comes any other way, he's considered illegitimate, doesn't belong there, and so forth. Now, those who are hearing what Jesus is saying here, they know exactly what he is saying, but they don't understand the application. So again, he begins to explain this metaphor with this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." He had to tell them very emphatically. That doesn't mean they fully understood it, but no mincing of words. "I am the door. Come any other way, and you don't belong here." Much like what Jesus said in, as John records it in 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." I don't believe there's anyone here this morning that would have an argument with that. But again, just kind of laying the groundwork for what Jesus is saying here, using that metaphor of sheep, sheepfold, the shepherd, and so forth. So Jesus reminds them then of the character of a good shepherd. Verses 11 through 16, once again, and I abbreviated it slightly, when he says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep, but the hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so now, know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." In that short phrase there, "I am the good shepherd," this is the fourth time in the Gospel of John that John records Jesus saying that he was the great I am. It may not appear that way as at first glance in our English translation here, but the Greek text literally says, "I am the shepherd, the good one." He begins with that, "I am." The "I am" is the good shepherd. This is who Jesus is claiming to be. He is claiming deity, to be sure. And then when it says, and "know my sheep," the word "know" there is the same verb that is used to describe the intimate relationship between a man and a wife. Jesus is telling us just how much he loves his own, his sheep. Again, that word "know," we could easily translate it absolutely. There is just no question. It's not partial. Jesus is making the claim that he knows his sheep and he knows them intimately. Now, for you and I here in North Dakota, even if you know a little bit about sheep, we raised sheep when I was a kid. I know a little bit about them, but we did not herd them like they did in the biblical era and in or other parts of the world. But where I met my wife in the Sierra Nevadas of California, seasonally the Bosk sheep herders from Nevada would bring their sheep through there. We were living in a place you guess you could call kind of a valley, or there's a mountain pass, or a group of mountains here, a group of mountains here, and you had this pass down the middle, and they would bring them down to take them to their winter grazing grounds. And then a few times, not often, but we did go over into Nevada a few times, searching old gold camps, abandoned ghost towns, all that type of stuff for once in a while, just to kill some time, do something different and so forth. And once in a while, we would see these sheep herders there. I never got to know any of them personally, but just watching them and so forth, how they handle their sheep and the likes of that, gives me a little bit of an idea of what it was like here with Jesus referring to himself as a shepherd, as a good shepherd. It may seem, again, strange to you and I in this day and era, but there are some of those box sheep herders over there in Nevada that literally never go to town. One of the former governors of Nevada, Paul Laxalt, he was boss, his dad, box sheep herder. The only time his dad ever left the sheep and came to town was when his daughter, Paul Laxalt's sister, got married. One time in his whole life. The rest of the time, he spent his life with the sheep. And this is the type of metaphor that Jesus is using here. In a sense, nothing means any more to them than the sheep. So again I say, he knows them absolutely. He goes on then, another sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. He's referring to you and I there. He's referring to the Gentile world. It's not only to the Hebrews. We move on. So being a true shepherd is not always a bed of roses. In verses 19 through 21, there was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? Much more could be said of that, but I choose to move on. How should an under-shepherd respond to Jesus' example? I'm gonna change my plan here just a little bit of presentation on this last point. But any one of us, any one of you that has any spiritual responsibility to anyone else, you fall into this category of an under-shepherd. And as such, Jesus is to be your example. Now, I would be considered the shepherd of this flock, the under-shepherd under the Lord Jesus Christ. Those of you that teach Sunday school, you are, in a sense, a shepherd, an under-shepherd of the Lord Jesus Christ, as you have that responsibility to spiritually care for your students. Parents, you likewise add another responsibility. You are an under-shepherd. You spiritually, you are to raise, you are to train your children as Jesus would train and teach his disciples, his followers, and so forth. We all, almost all of us, maybe not the children yet, someday, but virtually every adult here, you have some sort of responsibility, more or less, of being a shepherd, whether it's to one or to a multitude. And Jesus is to be your example. He is the prime example. Once again, going back to verse 11, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I don't want to be dramatic. I'm not sure how to. But this thought or this idea, for you parents, yes, it's fairly easy. You would, without hesitation, give your life for your children. But by the same token, when we speak here of ministering to others. Here in America, we're not asked to give our lives, but to maybe dedicate, surrender, turn it all over, accept the responsibility, and on we might describe it. I've mentioned it a few times before. I don't want to go into detail here, but my 2 years in Africa, I cannot tell you any one incident that made a difference. All I know is when I came back, I was different. I didn't even realize it at first until I stood in the pulpit and began to preach. And I'm not sure how to describe it, but I just knew something was different. It was not the same. I'll try to explain that a little bit as we go along. We read over in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Now, a lot could be said about that. I want to abbreviate it. That's not one of the points I want to spend the most time on. But again, the command, the admonition, the imperative is to feed the flock of God which is among us. Now, Peter is speaking primarily to those of the positions of spiritual leadership within the church and the likes of that. But again, as I have tried to allude to it at least, for the under-shepherd, there are those you have responsibility for. Your job, your responsibility is to feed them spiritually, taking the oversight there, not by constraint, but willingly, of a ready mind. Now, if you have your outline there from point C all the way down to I, those verses mean a little bit special to me. I have copied them in the back of my Bible as, you might say, a constant reminder of who I am, what my responsibilities are, and so forth. James wrote, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." Be not many masters. There are just too many out there trying to be pastors, teachers, leaders, prophets, whatever, that are not truly called of God. And so James writing here is cautioning, you be careful. This is not something to be taken lightly. It's a tremendous responsibility. And if God has called you, whether it's a pastorate, a missionary, a Sunday school teacher, a deacon, on and on it goes. Whatever you position you might have where there are others under you, he clearly says, knowing that ye shall receive the greater condemnation. What he means by that is you will be held to a higher standard. That's a reminder. That's a caution. Those that are under shepherds, under the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have a responsibility to train, to teach, to encourage, to counsel, whatever it might be, God's children, you accept that responsibility, great. But be careful, because you are going to be held to a higher standard. Just what that standard is, it varies with each and every one of us. But keep that thought in mind. Colossians 4, verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Well, here's where I'm going to depart from my original plan. My three children are sitting back there in that second of the back row. I never even knew they were going to be here today until I came up from my office and they were standing out here. It's their mom's 78th birthday today. So they came to see her, not me. I don't know how much they remember. I'm sure a lot. I was not a particularly good father. I was not a particularly good under-shepherd to my family. Why? Well, I know it sounds like I'm making excuses. I could say I didn't know any better. I've mentioned before how that when we left the liberal Protestant church that I was raised in and first exposed to independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist, on one hand, it was refreshing. But on the other hand, I was taught a lot of things wrong and didn't know it, didn't realize it, until you might say it was too late. When Paul wrote to the church at Colossae and he says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. One of the classes I attended, and we're going back almost 50 years ago now, I think every professor we had was a pastor with the exception of one. They were all successful pastors, most of them large churches, the likes of that. The type that a Bible college student looks up to and accepts everything they say, hook, line, and sinker. Well, I remember one. I don't remember his message or anything. But he said, the only thing you can do with dead sheep is skin them. Boy, I thought that sounded good. So what happened? I took into the pulpit, when I began to pastor, began to teach, and so forth, with that thought and idea, skin them alive, give it to them, so on and so forth. And then one time, I was visiting one of the families in our church, in their home. And the wife, the mother, she made some comment to the effect. She could not understand how I could be so nice and gracious in the home and so mean in the pulpit. I didn't know that's what I was doing. That's what I was taught. That's what almost every pastor I fellowshiped with, that's the way they did it. But that struck me. Why are you so mean? I didn't learn my lesson right away, but I never quite forgot that statement either. We read in Galatians 5:13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Oh, what we would excuse for love. I don't know if I ever heard one of those pastors, one of those that was supposed to be my example, college professors or whatever, that ever actually said they loved people, but rather, I love them in the Lord. That's as much as saying, I don't love them at all. Jesus does, and you know, I'll ride on his coattails. Titus 1. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. One of the teachers that I had, once again, I don't remember the message, but I do remember when he was teaching, advocating how to deliver a message. And he used the phrase, he wanted to hear window-rattling, shingle-pulling preaching. Now, I don't know exactly what that means. I know what it is to rattle a window and so forth. A southern expression, apparently, that all the southerners knew what it was all about. But basically what he was saying, he wanted to hear some screaming, some hollering, some shaking, you know, and all of the rest. Basically what it is theatrics. Though they would all deny it. When Titus wrote this, not soon angry. The anger that was expressed in the pulpits that I was exposed to, that I was supposed to be learning from, is not biblical. But again, I didn't know it then. No striker, not combative, temperate, holding back, not letting loose. Just about everything the opposite of what I was told. Hebrews 12. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. I'm sure there is exceptions. Was exceptions. But again, the majority of those that were my teachers, that were my example, were not reverent in the pulpit. They were loud. They were bombastic. They were critical. They were condemning. On and on and on it goes. That's what I was taught. I didn't know any better. I accepted it. 1 Corinthians 5:11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man is called a brother, be a fornicator, or covetous, or idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, obviously, I think we all know, the most carnal church in the church epistles. And he lists a number of sins here, basically saying, if anybody practices stuff, you know, don't have anything to do with them. But he also includes the word, as the English translation, railer. A railer, the Greek word that it's translated into the English word railer here, is somebody who is verbally abusive. And boy, was that our practice. Verbally abusive. Hammer them. Skin them alive. Rattle the windows and all of the rest. And I fear I brought it into the home as well. Last but not least, Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Once again, the opposite of what I was taught. There was one group which I never took part in that once a year had a week-long rally, whatever you want to call it, called the Baptist Bad Attitude Blowout. They prided themselves in preaching with a bad attitude. As loud and as bombastic and as critical as they could. I was already beginning to leave that crowd, so like I said, I never got involved with them. But that was not untypical of what I was first exposed to going into the ministry. Paul is saying here again, let all bitterness, all wrath, all anger, all clamor, all evil speaking, put it away from you. A true shepherd of Christ. Jesus loved his sheep. He knew them intimately. He cared for them. He had compassion for them. And again, using the metaphor of a good shepherd, he does everything for the benefit of those sheep. His own comfort doesn't matter. It's what do the sheep need most? Whether he leads them to grass, whether he leads them to water, whether he protects them, you know, whatever the need is. But that's the metaphor that our Lord Jesus Christ uses. That we as pastors are to follow as an example. Again, when he wrote to the church at Corinth, but now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother, again, the moral sins, no problem. We all agree. But a railer, someone who is verbally abusive, Paul says, don't even fellowship with them. So what am I getting at? What is this message all about from my point of view this morning? I said by way of introduction that when I read it, I'm sure I look at it differently than you do. That's not to make it right or wrong. It's just different offices, different positions, and so forth. I said that 2 years in Africa made a difference. I can't tell you how or why. I never even knew or realized that those old ways, the way I had been taught, the way I had pastored for 12 years, was to be done away with. Until I came back and I was asked to take a pastor's place while he was on vacation. I think it was 3 weeks, if I remember right. And I stood in the pulpit and I began to preach that anger, that animosity, that bombastic, critical, all that put together was gone. I can't tell you why. I would like to believe the Holy Spirit of God did a work on my heart, my mind, my action. But I cannot point to any one thing. You have no idea. You have no idea how much I love you people. And how inadequate I feel to be your shepherd. But I try. To do it in a loving, compassionate. I'm not a very emotional person normally. I do not express love and the likes of that, my wife can tell you, like I probably ought to. I have no desire to hurt any of you, but to do whatever I can to follow Jesus' example and be a good shepherd. And then I leave you with the thought or idea. Whoever, whatever, wherever, God gives you a responsibility to be a shepherd, a spiritual shepherd over others. Use Jesus as your example for the glory of God. And avoid all other types.